Have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and the title of our message this morning is The Love of God, the love of God. We're going to be in Romans this morning. Next week, we might do a Palm Sunday service, might be back in Romans, but when we pick back up in Romans, this is the end of a section, and Paul's going to switch subjects after this morning's chapter. But if you remember last week, we just got done talking about suffering with Jesus. That as we go with Jesus, as we're adopted, as we're the heirs, we're going to suffer with him. There's no doubt about it. We live in a wicked world. There's no way to live righteously and to not suffer. And today, we're going to have a little bit of a touchy subject, potentially. Maybe it's touchy for you, maybe it's not. But we're going to talk about predestination. Predestination. And I want to read you this quote from this book. It's actually going to be homework if you want. There's a free copy, borrow it or take it. I thought I had more, I want to get more. It's a good perspective. It's called Calvinism, Arminianism, and the Word of God. Real quick read, you could read it in a commercial break if you're watching TV still. But a quote says from it, it says, if you have come to a stronger personal conviction on one side of a doctrinal issue, please grant us the privilege of first seeing how it helped you become more Christ-like in your nature. And then we will judge whether we need to come to that same persuasion. Let us always be certain to look at the fruit of the teaching. And God, this morning we pray that, Lord, most of all, we would see your word and we would see you in it. And Lord, that you would speak to us and minister to us your love this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans 8, 28. And I think we know this verse, maybe by heart, maybe not. And it would help if I was in chapter 8 and not chapter 9. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together, if you know it, for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Thank you. I lost my place. Thank you, Nada. But Paul says, and we know. And we know. If, you know, my brain is weird. And you guys remember that show Duck Dynasty? Remember Uncle Si? You say, that's a fact, Jack, right? That's what Paul's saying here. That's a fact, Jack. You know it. And we know, if you're a believer, you should know this verse. If you're a believer, you should know what we're going to talk about this morning. That as a believer, what you know needs to start at the very top. And where your knowledge starts, where your logic starts, should start with God. That God himself, God the Father, is at the very top of whatever knowledge tree you have there. Well, you might not know. You might not know the why. You might not know the how. You might not know the who, the where, the when. But who do you know? God. And if God has allowed these things, you know that he's involved in those things. And if you know God, you know that he's good, he's loving, he has a plan, and he has a purpose for the things that you, believer, Christian, are going through. For homework, read Job, the first chapter, just six verses. Job 1, 6 through 12, 6 through 12. But Paul says, we know, so if we know, these things work together. They work together. Think of that as a complex mechanism, right? Or a tapestry, right? Many different things, many different threads woven together. On the backside, it's been said, it looks like a big mess. But on the front side, you begin to see a beautiful picture. I like to think of a car or a watch or a computer or something complex, some machinery that has many moving parts in it that have to work together in order for you to get to where you're going. You ever go on a plane trip? You probably go on the computer, go on your phone, you book a ticket. You get on the plane, you pull up your phone, you watch your favorite movie, you get off, and then you're in another city. But do you realize all the mechanisms that worked for that? All the inventions that went into that, to your phone, to the booking website, to the payment portal, to the pilot's training, to the aerodynamics, to the people mining the titanium for the wings of the plane, to the machinery that invented it, the electricity. There's all these things, all these complicated things working together in the background, and you just get on your phone. Get on the plane, you eat your little snack, and then you get off in your warm city, and you go on vacation. That should be us, right? That you just trust. You don't need to know everything that's going on behind the scenes. Maybe when it starts making a noise, you start getting worried. What's that noise? Oh, don't worry, it's just a landing gear. What's that noise? Oh, it's just the flaps. Are we not the same with God? Do we trust Delta Airlines more than we trust God to get us to where we're going? And how much more? And how many other times do we go, Lord, hurry up. Shouldn't we be there by now? You know, you get on the plane, you're like, wow, this flight's longer. You fly west, it's longer because you're flying into the wind. Then when you go east, it's always longer. Come on, hurry up. But if you know that God is at the top and everything God allows for a purpose, what's it for in your life? What is the purpose? Well, the main purpose is for good. That God allows things. Remember, we just talked about suffering. We just talked about persecutions. We just talked about all that other stuff. God allows it for good. And that word good means useful, pleasant, joyful, honorable. That God allows these tough things in your life for honorable reasons. And that the physical situations, even when your flight's delayed, so to speak, even the bad situations, the flight's canceled, it's meant for good. That the physical bad is even meant for spiritual good. And if you heard the expression that good things take time? It's probably why I'm not good at planting anything. It takes patience. It takes work. And then nothing's happening. I'm just going to McDonald's. But with God, good things take time. Sometimes they take a long time. But to God, what does the Bible say? 1,000 years is like a day. It doesn't feel that way to us. But it's also been said, if it's not good, God's not done yet. So if it doesn't look good yet, and you can't see the good, know that God is not done working. You ever have a half-baked cookie? Sometimes they're good. You know, eat the dough raw, that's okay. But you wouldn't want to eat a half-baked chicken, right? Not if you didn't want salmonella. And sometimes that's us in life. It's not done yet. We got to put it back in the oven for a little bit longer. And God's got to put you back in the oven, the crucible, for a little bit longer to get things to be good, to where he wants them to be in your life. You might also have heard that it's not over until it's over, right? It's not over until the I wouldn't say fat lady, but that's probably not politically correct anymore, but the end of the opera, right? And it might feel like it's the end of the game, but the buzzer hasn't gone off yet. The trumpets haven't sounded. God hasn't called you home yet. It's not over. And you and I, or maybe just me, like shortcuts. We like to move on to something else before it's done. We start a new hobby and then we get bored and we move on. We can't do that with the spiritual. We need to let God have his perfect work amongst us in that. We need to allow him to finish his work. And David Guzik says this, God didn't begin a work to simply abandon us in the midst of present suffering. That if God's begun something in you, don't let him stop. It'd be like waking up during surgery. You want to let them finish. You want to let them get out what they have to get out, to sew up what they have to sew up. That we can't rush God. We have to allow God to work these things out in us. And sometimes that means going through suffering. And so with that being thought about, does everything work for good for everyone? I think the Bible will tell us, no, it doesn't work for good for everyone. Why? Because it's to those who love God, right? That God will try and use the bad things for good in an unbeliever's life, but an unbeliever can resist what God is doing and say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to go solve my problem somewhere else. And the good never happens because they went somewhere else to try and find that good. It's not that God didn't want the good for them, but they couldn't receive the good, so to speak, because they didn't want what God had for them. And so you, believer, you love God. It's going to work out for good for you if you just let God, right? Love God and let God. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said this, but as for you, you meant evil against me, to his brothers, remember? But God meant it for good. And here, listen to this. In order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. Joseph realized his life wasn't about him. Joseph realized it wasn't even about getting revenge on his brothers or his getting his brothers back in him, that God allowed this awful thing in Joseph's life to save many other people alive. And God will allow hard things in your life, not just for your good, but for the good of those around you. He will begin to use you and use your life to minister to others the love of God and the goodness of God. That's the big picture. The goodness of God, God's love. It's not, oh, I didn't get my way. It's, God's way, and it blesses you, and it'll bless others. So it is to those who love God. And I think we've agreed that we love God in here, but do you love God? Well, 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He's the sun, and we're the moon, just reflecting his light back, his love back, that we came to love him because he first loved us. It's true. None of us would have chosen him if he wasn't loving on us first. We were all seeking our own. And then we realized, oh, I need love, and this one's loving me, and I'm loving them, right? My eldest daughter and I started watching the 90s version of Les Mis, and it's such a wonderful picture of love and of God's love and of sacrificial love in it. I'm like, I hate this movie. I just cry the whole time. It's awful. Something in my eye. But listen, if you don't love God, you're not going to trust God. And if you don't trust God, you're not going to let God do God things. You're not going to let God work. So, if you love God, let God work. And it'll be for your good. That doesn't mean the way you want. That doesn't necessarily mean how you expect. Sometimes those things align. It doesn't mean what other people think is good. Especially an unbeliever, they're going to go, that's awful. And you're going, no, it's fantastic. You might actually lose. You might, like Paul, stay sick. But guaranteed, guys, it's good. It's for the good. And it's better than getting it your way. For the good means spiritually better. The good in your life means you will spiritually be better at the end of this than you were before. You may count everything else as rubbish. It may be all as lost. It may be shipwrecked. It may be gone forever. But you come out the other end, believer, spiritually better off. And that's guaranteed. Why? The Bible says it. God is doing it for good. Homework again. Numbers 11. Read Numbers 11. Psalm 106 talks about it in 13 through 15. David says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So when you and I are going through a situation, going through a hardship, going through a suffering, going through a persecution, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pray for. You may get it. God go, that's all you want? All right. He's like, I had something so much better for you, but you were unwilling to wait for me to come through in the way that I wanted to come through for you. And so, believer, love God. Remember he has a plan for you. Remember this too, that he has called you to that plan, and that plan is part of a bigger purpose in the world. And remember, he's in control. He has a plan. But listen to this. It's not just about a man with a plan. Many men have plans, women too. But he is love. That the God with a plan, with a purpose for all this, is the embodiment of love, agape love. That he isn't just love in the sense of, oh, a poster on the wall. He is love for you. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know this. Nor are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts greater than your thoughts. And he goes on, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in with the thing which I sent it. That God's word is for good for you. God allows those things in your life for good, but you have to let his word have its way. And that's why it's so important when we go through hard times that we turn to God's word. Not man's word, not the devotional first. Those are good things, but to the Bible first. What does God say about my situation? What is his word for me in this time that I might know how to navigate it? Did I mess up and need to repent? Is this just a hard thing? Does God have something better on the other side? Or do I need to go do what I think is the right thing to do? There's so many things that can cloud us and get us off of that right path. But his word is a lamp into our path and a light into our feet. And the one who wrote it has a word for you in the middle of your hard season. And it's always for good. And he'll accomplish it. What he says is going to happen. And if he's promised it, if Daddy said it, I believe it, right? Verse 29. For whom God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom God predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. The word foreknew means to have knowledge beforehand. You know, these people in Congress, they're all of a sudden getting rich, and they knew something would happen in the stock market. 9/11, they sold off airline stocks the day before. That was really weird. You know, is it a coincidence? Was it insider knowledge? But having foreknowledge on these things is illegal. It's insider trading. But God has foreknowledge about you, about the future, about the past. God knows the end from the beginning, beginning from the end. He made it all. And so God knew you before you were born. This isn't like some of the cults teach where there's like a basket of babies and you pre-existed and God grabs you and puts your soul in earth. No, but God knew that you would exist one day and he had a plan and a purpose for you. But you didn't exist physically until the moment of conception. But God says this in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." And listen to this. "Ordained you a prophet to the nations." That for Jeremiah, God knew, oh, one day, you know, whatever day, April, whatever, Jeremiah was born. Jeremiah's going to be born. Oh, I can't wait to see Jeremiah. I know him. I know my plans for him. I'm thinking about him. And oh, he's going to be a prophet for me and to the nations. I can't wait till that day. That was God with Jeremiah. Before I knew you, and then in the womb, in your mom's belly, I was knitting you and putting you together with that plan and that purpose in mind. That should be a comfort, that God knew what he was doing when he made you. You go, really? I feel like a big mistake. I feel like I've messed up too much. God couldn't have known what he was doing. I'm a mistake. And that's what many people believe today. They don't even know who they are. It must be a mistake. I'm in the wrong body. I'm in the wrong life. I lived in the wrong time. No, no, no. You were made for such a time as this, the Bible says. And know this, that God knew what your life would bring. He knew all the troubles that would come your way. He knew what would happen, what would hurt, what you'd mess up, what you wouldn't mess up, what would happen. But he planned to be there for you through it all anyway. You know, I can look back at some hard times in my life, and I didn't see it then necessarily, didn't recognize it for what it was then. But looking back, I go, wow, God was right there. I wish I just really knew that. But he was there. I can see it now. It's hard to see it then. So know this, God does not make mistakes. Do you think God makes a mistake? Well, if he did, he wouldn't be God. So you are not a mistake. You might have made mistakes, or maybe worse, you've done sins and some awful things. But God can turn that around. Why? You can't. You're not God. There's some mistakes we can fix. We can control Z on the keyboard of life and undo and fix. There's others you can't undo, you can't fix, but God can. God can. And think about this too. Sometimes, you know, we get to be perfectionists and we think, oh man, I blew it. That's it. God can't do anything else with me. There's nothing else I can do. It's over. You don't think you being imperfect was a part of God's plan? That God knew that you would be imperfect along the way? The Bible says that he remembers that we are but dust. He knew when you'd mess up, and yet he still died for you. He knew that you'd doubt him that day, yet he still loves you and gave you a word. If you don't believe that, I think you need to step back and consider, is the God you believe in a God who is love? Because Joel 2:25 says, "I will restore to you the ears the swarming locust has eaten." He's saying, yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you wasted all your crops and you went hungry. But you know what? I make the plants grow. I'm going to make them grow back bigger in your life because I want to bless you, because I'm good. In fact, we get the word good from God, and God wants to bless you. And this word predestined means predestinated. Think of this as God has set the destination. God, picture life is like a smartphone, right? You got Google Maps or Apple Maps or whatever on there. And God goes, before you're born, on your life, he goes, I'm going to put a final destination in there. Boop, predestinated, right? Before you even existed. Jeremiah, boop, I've ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And what's that destination? Heaven. back to him. The place that God has predestined you to be is with him. You're apart from him at birth. You're separated by sin. You don't yet know him, but he's predestined you to know him, to be in heaven with him for eternity, to get back to him. And sometimes we think, oh, we've messed up. We can never get back on the right path. Well, guess what? What happens when you make a wrong turn on Google Maps? Rerouting, boop, boop, rerouting, 20 minutes, rerouting, 30 minutes, rerouting, 40 minutes, right? Sometimes you're just like, come on, I'm just going this way. I don't care that it's longer. I just don't want to go that way. That's what God does. If Google Maps can do it, how much more can God do it in your life? You think God goes, oh no, they made a left turn and there's no way back. I mean, sometimes that way back is you do have to do a whole 180 and turn around or call a tow truck, right? Like that is necessary. But you think that you've made too many wrong turns in life for God to get you back on the right path? Now, granted, there's consequence, right? You might have dented up the car a little too much and God will pull the dents, but there's still a scar there, right? There's still some Bondo in your paint. But God can get you back on the right path. Why? Because he's love. Because his plan for you is to know him, to go to heaven, and like the Bible tells us, to be made into the image of Jesus. That you and I look like Jesus physically already. We are made in God's image. Our physical body, somehow DNA, male and female, is a physical representation of God in our mind, our heart, our body. But spiritually, we're not quite there yet. Spiritually, God needs to change us into the image of Jesus. We're born again, we mature, and we're sanctified through life, through these hard things in life. We are transformed into the image of Jesus. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That growing up, maturing as a believer, being sanctified, means being turned into more of the image of Jesus. So the predestined part isn't so much about you. It's about him. That God has predestined you to be with him, to look like him, to be able to go through hard things in life and still come out on the other side better and not bitter. So predestined means God planned beforehand good for you and a good end for you. That wherever you went in life, God still wants a good end of it for you. You know, if you've had a baby, wanting to have a baby, and then I don't remember getting pregnant with me, but my wife remembers being pregnant. I just remember finding out that we were pregnant, sitting on the bed in that little apartment, and oh boy, wheezing her out. But I remember it was such a blessing. Oh man, I can't wait to know who they are and see who they are and what their face is and who they are. I was so excited. I started to come up with plans, and you know, we got the car seat in the back. And you're like, oh yeah, one day there's going to be a baby in that car seat. That's predestined. Called. Once you existed, his word and his spirit came calling to you, right? That the whole work of the Holy Spirit up to your life of being born again, God was like, come on, let's go. I got a plan for you. I've got a predestined purpose for you. Come with me. Let's go. Get on board. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us. And then we're justified when we receive Jesus, just as if we never had walked all that time without him. Just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had always walked in the will of God, we now get to walk in the will of God. And when the race is over, glorified. Receive the glory that we talked about last week, the glory that far outweighs whatever suffering we have now. And the glory of who? Jesus. Not the glory of me. Look at what I did. It was so great. Oh, God, look what you did in my life. It was so bad. It was so rough. I went through all this, but you had a plan. You worked it out, and it was amazing because you are amazing. That's the glory of God. And this is love. Because being predestined, I don't believe, should be a heady argument. Well, God predestined, and we figure out on this timeline when it happened and how it happened and who it happened and who it doesn't happen to. It's a heartfelt one. Because predestined is about God's love for you. About you and him in a relationship. 1 John 4:8-11. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In John 3:16-17, you know this. For God so loved only the predestined. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If only some people could be saved, when Jesus showed up, he'd be condemning the other half, because they would have no other choice if they were just predestined to hell. But they're not. This is how this works. Predestination, free will, fate, and destiny. How do these things work? Can anyone be saved, or is it just who God wants to be saved? This is the struggle. This is where the head, this is where we're trying to put meat on these bones and figure it out with our brains. Things begin to break down. Because guys, our brains are not that complicated. Our brains are not the brains of God. We cannot begin to boil down complicated things into our little, and figure it out. So for homework, I really encourage you. I'm not telling you, you can't be Calvinist. You can't believe in certain predestination. I'm just saying, I don't think the Bible teaches it. And I think that if you do believe it, know why you believe it. I really encourage you to read this little book. Keep it, take it home. I'll get more. Bring it back if you want to borrow it. Because Calvinism, and there's some videos too. If you go on the website, go to resources, go to learn. There's some educational videos, two videos there on Calvinism. Again, I've got friends who are Calvinists. I've got friends who are mid-trib, who are post-trib as far as the rapture. I don't care. That's fine. You love Jesus, you can disagree. We can agree to disagree. The problem is when it's like you get so into it that you forget to love each other. You forget to love and say, yeah, we can have these differences. But listen to this. I think many, and a Calvinist would argue many of these points, but I want to bring them up, is that a Calvinist, in the end, says only those God predestined can be saved, if we boil it down. So if that's true, you take that logic to the end, and I'm not saying Calvinists don't share the gospel. I'm not saying they don't have a heart for maybe the lost, but they're trying to find those who are predestined. So I don't know how that works. But if it's true, if this logic is true, why even share the gospel? God predestined them, so what work do I have to do? They're already predestined. God already decided beforehand, so it's just a waste of my time to do it. And I'm not sure that all Calvinists would behave that way or think that way, but I think the logic is logic that way. And many would say that not believing Calvin say that you believe God tries to save and fails. That you and I would believe that if predestination doesn't exist, God has failed at his work. He wanted to save everybody, but he couldn't save everybody. That God can made a rock too big to lift. That philosophical argument, right? And that's not true either, as we'll see. You know, Calvinism also would consider faith itself being a work. That if you put your faith in Jesus, you did a work. But since works can't save, your faith must totally be from God. And I believe these ideas are all very myopic, right? Like they're nearsighted. I think that you're looking at the tree and you're forgetting the whole forest. Again, balanced belief. What does the whole Bible say? What does the whole counsel of God say? I think part of it, and I don't know that they would all believe this, right? But I think in some sense, in some of their minds, it appeals to the heady person, to the super intelligent person, because you like to think through things. You like to crunch the numbers. You like to be able to figure everything out and handle it in your mind and understand the things about God perfectly in your mind. But I believe that's trying to put God in the box of our ability, God in the box of our understanding. We're trying to understand the framework of the universe, the framework of eternity, and I just don't think we're capable of doing that, because I believe it's actually both. I think you're totally predestined, but you totally had free will. That there's been said, there's a door in heaven. And on this side, it says, come, all who are thirsty, and enter in, and I will give life. And you go in, and you go through the door, and you get into heaven, and you go, I predestined you. So whose was it? It's a two-sided coin, right? Like many things in life, there are multiple sides to this that can be true. And when we try and distill it down, you know, I think that's when we get into trouble. And here's a quote from that book. It says, in the midst of this heated argument, it is easier to ignore and to neglect the plain statements of the Bible or to believe that we have the ability to fully understand the ways of God, right? Because it's both. God saves, but we have to receive that saving work. Why? Because it's a relationship. We are not robots without choice. If God predestined you and you didn't have any choice to receive it, you're just a robot, where's the relationship in that? Because even the angels were given a choice. They had one choice. They made it, and that was it, fallen or not. So God is not, you know, my kids play video games a lot. This is why I pictured. But God is not up there with a PlayStation controller moving you around. He's predestined you. He's controlled your will. You don't have free choice, right? God would be making pretty big mistakes then if he was in control of every aspect of my life and I didn't have a choice. Like, God, why did you do that? God, how come millions of people aren't saved, right? Because God needs to be in control of my life, but I still have a part in it. And when it's messed up, it's my fault. When it goes well, it's his success, right? So how does God foreknow? How does God foreknow these things? What we're going to choose, what we're going to do? Well, because he's omniscient. It means he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning, like I said before, and the beginning from the end. He's outside of time. He made it all. He knows what we're going to choose. He doesn't want you to choose the bad, but he knows you're going to choose the bad because he lets us. And he has a great plan for you and I, and that plan could constantly be in flux, right? There's always a backup plan. And I don't know how this works, right? Like, you know, it's not like God's caught off guard and goes, oh, you know, we got to figure out how to get them back. Jesus, come on, hurry up. Let's figure out what word do we give him today? You know, like, he's not scrambling when we mess up. But somehow, even if we mess up, he's still got a route back for us. Even when we wander in the wilderness for 40 years, he's like, come on, guys, promised land this way. He's still got a way for us. And how does that work? We trust. We trust God. We trust that he's God and we're not. And if it is just totally predestination, well, thanks for predestining me. But who else is predestined? Let's figure it out, right? We try and figure out these things that are, I think, beyond knowing. And if they are knowing, we're splitting the atom. Because the truth is, God can save. God did save. But he's not going to force you to be saved. And with that, we only have two choices. We have our will or God's will. And all of our work, really, I believe, and maybe I haven't spent enough time noodling on this, so don't take it as gospel, but I believe all our work is really resistance to God's grace. The minute we begin to rest and have faith is when God works. The minute we pick up the shovel and try and work, we're resisting God's will. We're resisting his grace, even if the shovel says Christianity on it. Because when we have faith, we've stopped working. When we have faith, we trust in God's work of salvation, not our own work of salvation. When we have faith, we start trusting in God doing and us not. Because faith is not our work. Faith is trusting in his work. So when does that start? Well, it starts when we choose to stop working on our own to make our own lives good. Right? Wasn't that what we were doing before we knew Jesus? We just were trying to get good, have good, what we want, do we want, make ourselves better, get right with God maybe in religion. And then all of a sudden we realized we can't do this. Our work is not working. Our work is actually digging the hole deeper. Ah, God, you work. You did the work. It was finished at the cross. Let me let you work. That is the free will choice. Our work or his work. And we were predestined to walk in that, but we have to stop walking the other way. God's got a plan and a route for you, but you have to stop going the way that you want to go the way he wants to go. You know, Chuck Smith says, the death of Christ provided the grounds for God to save all men, but each must exercise his own free will in order to be saved. That God did all the work, but we just need to go, okay, I believe. I believe it. That's it. It's not a work. It's just saying, I believe it. He also says this, that the Holy Spirit woos all to Christ like a lover wooing, trying to get married, a girl to marry him. But the girl can resist that marriage. We can too. God wants us to be what? The bride of Christ. It's not a very good bride. You know, that's like Islam, forced marriage like that. It's not a very good bride if she doesn't want to be married to you. Not a very good husband if he makes you married to her. That's not God. So again, it comes back to, what do you think of God? Is he a God who's going to force people or not? Because the cross obviously shows he had no desire to force anyone. He let them crucify him. There was no amount of God going, stop crucifying me. He let them kill him. And that was a part of his plan all the time. So also too, we're made in his image and God has free will. He could do whatever he wants and in a sense, we can too in our little ability to make a choice. He made a choice to die for you, and you made a choice to accept it. And in fact, that's the essence of prayer. Not my will, but yours be Done. That we give over our free will and say, God, we don't want our free will. God, we want what you want. My free will choice is to say, I don't want my choice. I want your will for my life. Because grace, I believe, can be resisted or it can be received. That God's poured out his grace. We live in an age of grace from the cross until the rapture where God says, come unto me, all who are thirsty. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. And we either resist that or we receive that. And that's the free will choice. Because you don't need the right doctrine to be saved, it's been said. You just need to trust Jesus to be saved. Remember, the Garden of Eden, what were there? Two trees. A tree of knowledge. No, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a tree of life. So if we ate, when we ate from the tree of evil, we said, we'll figure it out for ourselves. I want to know the difference for myself. God told me not to eat from it, but I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to do a work and make myself enlightened and be like him was the promise, right? But what did that get? We thought we'd find life figuring it out for ourselves, working it out on our own, and we got death. But what did God want for us? He just wanted us to trust him. Just trust me. Don't eat from that one. Trust me when I tell you it's bad. And eat from the good one. And what are you going to get? Life. Life. And that's what sways me most from Calvinism. It's not the arguments. I could care less about the arguments. But for me, I don't see God's love in it. And not that it's not what about what I see. But I don't see a reflection of God's love back in it. I see it missing a love for the lost. And granted, I'm not saying that there's Calvinists who aren't out there loving the lost and doing great works of the Lord. I'm not saying that. But what I see in that doctrine, in that thought, in that thought process is a lack of love. But a bigger picture, I know many guys will say, I think he just passed away. He had a quote, John MacArthur, was it? But he had a quote that, I don't choose to be a Calvinist, but the Bible doesn't give me a choice, right? But I don't see that in Scripture, right? And the Bible says, let each man be convinced of his own mind. You want to believe him? That's fine. Problem is, I don't want to be a Calvinist. I don't want to be a Chuck Smithist. I don't want to be a Spurgeonist. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And I read into that a little bit. And I say, if Paul wasn't following Jesus in one area of his life, I'm not going to follow him in that area in life. But it's not a salvation. I mean, it is a salvation issue, but it's not a salvation issue. Because just because we won't or don't doesn't mean that God can't. God knew all along. He still gave you the choice, but he still wants you to make the right choice. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I love the sweetness of that we hear his voice. His voice is sweet and shepherd's going that way. So let's try and get through the rest of chapter 8 here in an orderly manner. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul, sometimes you got to slow down and unpack what Paul's saying. But Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, God's for us, right? I'm on the New York Giants, and God's on the New York Giants. So the New York Giants are going to win the Super Bowl. That's not what that means. It means whose side are we on? In Joshua 5:13-14, It said, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, capital H, this is Jesus, and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And the leader of God's army said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Right? That it wasn't, are you on Israel's side or are you on Canaan's side? He said, no, I'm on God's side. And maybe God's side today is with Israel or with you and I. So you and I, are we kicking against the goats? Do we say, God, be on my side. See it my way, God. Do it my way, God. Like Paul was? Are we kicking against what God wants for our life? We keep saying, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to trust that. I'm not going to do that a little bit longer, a little bit whatever. Are we going to give in and let God have his way in us? Because remember, God predestined good for you. And if even the bad isn't good, is it just because you're resisting him? Are you not getting the good that God has for you because you're resisting him? God's like, trust me, we'd get there a lot sooner, be a lot less painful if you just let me rip the Band-Aid off. You're like, no, 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 Lord, don't rip it off. And it's all gross and disgusting. And God's like, come on, just let's just take it off. But God cares that much for you, right? If he cares that much for you, who is able to stop God's love for you? Who can stop God's love for you? I don't think anyone. The Bible says it. I don't even think you can stop God's love for you because God still loves you, but only you can resist God's love for you. Only you can prevent God's love for you bearing good things in your life. And I think this is tough too. This one will cook your noodle too. Because if God is so loving and he's so working in your life and we're in an age of grace and he's so gracious and we keep resisting, but he still protects you from that accident, still watches over you so you get hurt but not that hurt, still does, I look back on my life even when I was a follower of the Lord, I'm like, oh, that was totally the Lord. That was totally God. That was totally this. That wasn't me. You can't, I think that cooks my noodle more than predestination. So don't hold back from God. You know, James 4 reminds us to submit to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Don't resist him anymore. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Jesus. Don't resist his grace, his goodness, his love on you.
Is that James or John, did you say?
Yeah, James 4. Selections from James 4, 2, 7, 8, and 10. Let's go on to verse 33. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Believer, God does not accuse you or condemn you. You hear that little voice? Look at you. Look at what you did. That was so bad. You can't do that. You can't go there. That's not God. That's the enemy. The enemy is what? The accuser of the brethren, but not God. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who took the judgment. Why? So he wouldn't have to judge you. He never wanted to judge you in the first place. Judgment wasn't designed for you. We chose it when we ate from that tree. So if that voice is condemning, it's not God. If that voice is convicting, that is God. When God's like, that's sin. You got to cut that out. It's hurting you. It's killing you. It's sending you sin. It's taking me away from you. That's God. But guess what? Sin is deceptive. You know what? You shared the truth with people, even in love. And they go, stop judging me. And you're like, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth that what you're doing is hurting you. I don't want you to be condemned. But sin twists it in our minds. But listen to this. Conviction heeded prevents condemnation. Conviction heeded prevents condemnation. When you hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life and your conscience, listen to it. Why? Because God's conviction in your life wants to keep you from heading down the road that will lead you to condemnation. And guess what? Even when you still go down that road, you don't listen to the conviction, it says that he makes intercession for us. That he goes between God and you. That God himself gets in the way and goes, hey, Father, they're mine. Hey, Father, I bled for them. They're forgiven. It's finished. And that's God himself. That's a relief. Some people want Mary to go between God and them. Is that what you want? She can't. She physically can't hear. She physically doesn't have any right to do that. But is that all you want? You want the saints? You want some dead guy to go talk to God for you? God's going to go, that's a good argument, but I'm still God. Jesus gets in the way as an intercession goes, and God goes, that's a great argument, and you're God, and we're one, so yeah, let him through. We have an intercessor, a great high priest who goes to God for us as the sacrifice himself. I mean, can you beat that? Is there a need for anything else? And that's why the idea of co-redemption and having a co-redemptrix is so blasphemous, because there's nothing else that's needed in that transaction. God did it all. You think Jesus goes, come on, Mom, I need your help here? No, she goes, I need your help. I need you, Messiah. But he's our great high priest, and that should be a relief for you. That even though the glove still fits, right? Jesus says, you must acquit. It's true you're guilty. It's clear the glove fits. It's clear you have the murder weapon in your hand. But God goes, no. Forgive them. I took that for them. Hebrews 4 says this in 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help time in need. That you were predestined to come boldly before God's throne. That God predestined you to be able to have that relationship with him. We can say, Abba, Father, like we talked about last week. And let's read the rest of the chapter. So who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul knew a lot about these things, right? He went through famine. He went through shipwreck. He was naked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Same guy wrote these things. Same guy would lose his head in Rome. What have you and I gone through? Have we gone through tribulation, distress, persecution, sword? All these things really talk about others against others and other things coming against us and coming against us for God. That as you and I follow God, we're going to face hardships for following God. You're going to miss out on that promotion. You're not going to get that raise. You're going to get fired. The person you loved, you thought they were serious about God. They weren't serious about God. And they go the other way. You lose the person that you thought you'd be with. Whatever it is, you tried following God and lost out. The business opportunity, whatever it was. What have you gone through? You know, we can apply this to our everyday life, but really this is life because you're a Christian. You said, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. Yes, God, I want your will for me. Yes, God, I know that I'm an heir now, and I'm going to receive that glory, but I'm going to get persecution. I'm going to get suffering in this time for following you. Because he says, for your sake, we are killed. When the world comes against you, it's because they hate God. When the world persecutes you, it's because they hate God. Don't let it be because they hate you. Let it be because they hate God. And this is real Christianity. This is probably why we're afraid to say, God, your will be done, not my will. Because we've seen what the example looks like in the disciples. We've seen what the early church was like. And we go, well, I don't know about that. I don't know that I want to stand on the street corner with the pro-life sign, and then I don't know, want them to yell things at me. Maybe not. Maybe that's not your call either. Maybe it's something else. But I think when these hard things happen, like Jesus talked about the type of soil, if we are honest, when we thought that God had left us, maybe it was really just us who left God. When we were walking with him and things got hard, we said, God, you're not with me. Maybe it was us who had went the other way. You know, Deuteronomy 31:6, God says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So if we felt like God has left us or forsake us, is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. It might feel like the truth. It might look like the truth. But spiritually, it is a lie from the pit of hell. And so how often it is, myself included, are we the ones who turn when things get hard? Oh, it's too hard. I'm going to go back. Oh, it's too hard. You know, what do the disciples do? They went back fishing. Right? They've messed up. Peter messed up bad. He's like, there's no way back for me. I'm just going to go fish now. I don't know what else to do. And what did Jesus do? He was out fishing. Jesus said, hey, come have some breakfast. And Peter swam over and Jesus restored him, right? And so how often it is when things get hard, we turn. And why do we turn when things get hard? Because we forgot that God is good and he is loving. We forgot that God has adopted us and we're heirs. We forgot that the suffering that we're going through was guaranteed in the beginning. We live in a fallen world. You know, it's like we're going to suffer one way or another in this life. Why don't we choose to at least just suffer with Jesus? We're going to suffer at work. We're going to suffer trying to rule the world. Why don't we suffer under God's hand? I think, too, we forget that God has a plan and a purpose and that it's all working together for good. And this is not a condemnation for you. We all fall. We all struggle. There's many times, many of us, I'm sure, have backslidden and gone the wrong way. We forget. We're made of dust, remember? We're not perfect, and God knows that, but God wants you to come back to him. God wants you to follow him. God allowed it all that you might get to know him better, and the problem is you just missed out on knowing him better. That's the only thing God's upset about. He's not like, I can't believe you failed. He's like, oh, how I long to be with you in that, and I just wanted to be there for you, and you missed out on that joy in that time. And that's okay. I've got more joy for you. Because even if you reject Jesus, God's love is still for you. He does not want you to be separated from him. So if you feel separated from God this morning, know that it's not God's will for you to be separated from him. And he's not mad at you. His heart is broken for you. He wants you back. He loves you. He cares for you. He feels for you that you went through all those things. And he feels for you extra much that you went through it without him, that you thought, I wish you just knew that I loved you and that I didn't leave you, because I would never leave you. Because that's hell, being completely separated from God. That's the worst punishment of hell, separation from him and his love forever. And so when life is bad now and you're still here, that's God's grace. And even if you lack things in this life, you're never going to lack him. That's the good. That's the predestined part. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm with you. And where do we find that love? There's only one place to find that love. Not in the bar, not in friends, not even a Christian relationship, but in Jesus himself and your personal relationship with him. And guys, that's where we're transformed into Jesus. Not him himself, but we begin to look more like our Father when those hard things come and we let him live a little bit more in us. We let his spirit have a little more control of our life when those things happen. Because the more suffering we go through, the closer we're going to find ourselves to him. The suffering will either drive us away to him or drive us closer to him. It's what we choose to let happen. And sometimes it takes a lot of hanging on. It takes a whole lot of hanging on. But know this, that God will never let go of you, but you got to keep hanging on. That's another one that'll cook your noodle too. So as we close here, let God's plans for you, his predestined plans for you, be for good. Let them come to pass by trusting in him, having faith in his work for you, that was always God's plan from before the foundations of the earth, that there's no need to be separated from him. No height, nor depth, nor trial, nor nothing can separate you from God's love. Amen? Amen. Amen. God, thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning, Lord, if we need to come back to you, if we need to turn to you, if we need to trust you again, Lord, if we've been going through a hard time and we've been struggling with that, thinking that maybe you've gone away, or maybe there's something in our past that, Lord, we didn't see you there. God, we know the Bible says, teaches us, as your word, that you were there. You never left. You never forsook. You've been there. God, help us to see that and trust that and know that. And even when we don't know what the good is going to be, to trust you in that. So this morning, God, we put our faith and our trust in you. If there's anyone here who needs to do that, let this moment of prayer be the time to do that. To say to Jesus in your heart, with your mouth, God, I trust you. I need you. Help me. Wherever we are, let that be for you this morning. A word from God that he loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. His plans are nothing but good for you. That whatever you're going through, he's there, he's known about, and he's allowed, and he's not going anywhere. So God, let that be for us this morning, that we would cling to you and trust you and go through whatever suffering it takes, because we know where we're going is far better. And we know that, God, we're with you already. Heaven will be with you totally, but we're glad to have that piece of heaven of you now. We love you, God, and trust you for these things. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you need prayer for anything, feel free to talk to someone, to ask. And may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light of